Okay, well, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just are so grateful, God, that we were able to gather, to be renewed in our spirits, to be nourished, God, in our faith, to partake of you. Our plea is for your presence and your glory would shine in this place. God, we need you. We need your help. We need and ask, God, that you would just take your word and that you would feed us from it. Lord, it would transform us. It would just go so deep, Lord. We would drink deeply and we would glorify you, that we would leave this place having your weigh on us, that it would begin to now do a healing, a miracle, Lord, that only you can do. So, God, would you just bring to bear your word upon this place, God, and fill this room with your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we just finished our series on the parables. And we ended the way Jesus ended the parables, talking about the end times. And so Jesus laid out in the parable of the talents, the parable of the 10 virgins, and related those two parables to how, upon his return, like the return of the master after a long delay, or the return of the bridegroom, that there was work tasked to us, whether it was going and getting the oil or multiplying our talents. He made it clear that the work was to serve and love the least of them. So we are, in every sense, right, our duty, the law of God, and God's work. So for both from him and our call from ourselves, when we gather, we're to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So all of life is now, there's this channeling, the nexus, right? Fancy word. All of that God does is bringing us to this place, right? That we may be counted with him, that we may be counted amongst the least and not amongst the elite. Isn't that kind of, it's so upside down. Because, you know, I was actually talking to my daughter yesterday, and there's such a scurrying in college that you may be counted. They're forming friendships that your friends should be, like your friends would be someone you would be proud of, right? And so you're so busy thinking of yourself and that you would be counted amongst the popular, right? And people are just scurrying about and they're just not noticing, right? Those who are falling through the cracks. And it's interesting, my daughter was talking to me about that. And people were so nervous and scared that they would be counted amongst the least. And Jesus says, for those, whatever you've done unto the least of these brothers, you've done unto me. Right? So that is the end time criteria. And that should go like, whoa. Like, that's so shocking. Like, our task is to find people who are neglected and unnoticed and connect with them and befriend them and love them. And Jesus says, if you can do that, you've done it unto me. I mean, that's just the heart of God. I mean, and so the question is, what are your friends like? What kind of friends do you like hanging around with? And do you plan for that? Well, that's how we end it. That's the way Jesus... And he spoke to the crowds. He spoke to most... He preached his sermons mostly, the scripture says, in parables. And he ends with that, right? But he said a lot of things. Particularly, he talked about love. And he said love, like all of the... laws in the Old Testament, right? All of the commandments that he gave, he says you can summarize it in this, right? Love God and love your neighbor. And we're going to talk about that because it's a law. Now, when we think law, and you come in here and you listen to, you know, the sermon, and we talk about the should, the oughts, the musts, have tos, like, there are many ways to say it, right? Now, because they're the commands of God. Matter of fact, but here's the thing. Jesus' main criticism of the Pharisees is that he was hanging these shoulds and the oughts and the have-tos, and he was hanging around people's necks, and he was overburdening them, and they were missing the point of the law. And it was just, you know, it's just burdensome. Now, Scripture says, right? In Psalms it says, your laws are not burdensome to me. So what is it? Is it burdensome or is it not burdensome? And I think the key here is, what is the point of the law? Well, Jesus is leading the witness here. He's saying the point of the law is love. And what is the point of love? Well, the point of love, according to Scripture, it says love binds. Well, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel of the kingdom is that God is bringing us into oneness with him and to oneness with our together. And how is he doing that? Well, through Jesus Christ, right? The what is the oneness? The how is through Jesus Christ. And then how is he doing? Well, and when you get into how he's doing it, well, it's through love. Love is what binds us. And that's why God sent his son, that through him, through love, right, that he would bind us to him and that we would be bound together. So we know what love does. So if you say, what is my greatest desire? Well, here's the thing. What God is saying is your greatest desire is to connect. I can tell you, if you ask me, when I had the aha moment in counseling, the biblical counseling, when I heard that the opposite of addiction is connection, not sobriety. We think opposite of addiction is getting off the stuff. No, Jesus actually talks about that. He says, you can clean the house, right? Right? But then a legion would come after it. So that's not the problem. Or that's not the solution. The solution to addiction is connection. And then I realize, well, what's the problems of marriage? Disconnection. And then you're like, and then everything opened up after that. Like everything opens up when you realize that my greatest longing is for connection. You can dance around that. It's not for fun. Well, what makes you happy? Connection. What brings you joy? Connection. What brings happiness and peace and joy? And like, what is connection? That's it. So if you come to me and say, I need counsel, Henry, you're like, you're probably going to talk about connection. Probably. Now, we're going to... Wisdom. I was talking to Mike and Lisa. They're so wise, right, in their marriage. I was like listening to them. I was like, wow. Like, they're establishing rules of connection. And the dunks of connection. Right? Now, if you don't have rules, right, on connection, because what God says is this, when he created Adam and Eve, God didn't create parents yet. And he says, well, you will leave your parents, right? And then you will become the main connection. You will cleave, right? And you will connect. I mean, from Genesis, this is all about connection, right? So there is it's like gravity. You can't see it, but man, is it real. Now, if you don't understand or believe that, your life will be in turmoil all your life. And then when I read that the children who grow up healthy are children who are well-connected. Parents who empathize, part of connection, So if you're going to discipline them, connect with them and then discipline them. Right? What's been my greatest challenge? Well, when my kids act up, connecting with them and then disciplining them. And the thing is, it is the way of God. It is the design of life because it is who God is. And I'll tell you this, okay? The reason there is a law is because there are limitations to God. There are things that God cannot do. God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And you're saying to me that he cannot. Remember the analogy I use? I say, well, God cannot create a rock that he cannot lift because he is all-powerful. So there are things he cannot do. He cannot forgive sin, right, without a ransom. He can't do it. God is limited. And we don't like to talk about that. He says it himself. He is unable to do things. And so because God and the nature of God, right, there are laws. God does not sin. He cannot. So there's a law about that. And then there's a way that he connects. And so there's a law about that. You hear what I'm saying? So if you're saying laws are so burdensome, well, that's because you're trying to be independent. Right? It's like when the speed limit, right, is this, it's burdensome to me. But it's probably not burdensome to us, right, for those who have to. I mean, I would love the highway to be an autobahn. I thrive in limitless, right, roads, right, until there's a maniac on the road. Hear what I'm saying? So there are laws, and if you honestly get that the law is about how to be perfectly connected to God and to one another, then you'll go, oh, I delight in that. If you say, if there are laws that I need to create that I may not only connect with my wife better or my husband better, but if I can establish laws and rules so that I don't damage that connection, right, or hurt that connection, I long to hear that wisdom. And you know what? Secular people, they go to counseling all the time. They pay hundreds of dollars per session. Matter of fact, I was involved in a conversation. Like, see, one of the director, right, is getting counsel, right, and was asking me, right, because he can't go to the place where, you know, his people work, but he needs to get counseling himself. He probably knows it, but he needs counsel so he can, you know, get to the how do I do these, right? And if you understand, even a secular person understand, right, the goal of counseling is probably connection. Now, not all of them do. He says good ones. He talks about good ones and bad ones. And think about it, the reimbursement rates for insurances, sometimes only, if you have bad insurance, you go to the bad ones, and they're not very wise, and you're not very helped, right? The reason he called me was so that, you know, I could help him up the reimbursement rate so he can go see good ones, help them to wisely, right, get counsel. People pay money, and people will charge lots of money if you know how. If you want to go see counsel, if you want counseling and people are not talking about connection, be wary. Seriously, be very wary. Because Scripture talks about love because love is the glue of connection. So when you hear love talked about, love is this and love is that. Wow. But there's a cost to that. Right? There seems to be sacrifices needed to be made. But here's the thing. There's nobody that's happy without love. So let's just establish that. And here's another law. When babies are born without connection, they'll die. When a chimpanzee baby, I think I showed you the video. When a baby chimpanzee is born and you give them food right? Hung on a wire, like a mother wire, like a figure of a chimpanzee with wire, but you have this other padded mother figure that's more cozy, but without food, the baby chimpanzee will cling to that mother figure without food and will starve to death. Starve to death. Needs more connection, right, than food, and will die. You think we're different? God is trying to convince you, you don't need elitism. You don't need popularity and fame. If you really get it, that if I have love, which means if I have connections in my life, I will be happy. We're not a big church, but we're a church that will make it our business to connect. Not just with God. That's not why Jesus died. Jesus died, he says, in John 17, we read it. God make them perfectly one. Right before he goes to the cross. Right? Like us, he says. Like a Trinitarian kind of oneness. And we forget that this is really... So, what do your children need? Well, they need to learn how to connect. But we're about many things. Isn't that the problem? But we're not about the one thing that really matters. We are, and we teach our children to be about many things, except about the one thing that really matters. Well, how do you connect? Well, here's the thing. With the love, right? All these other things that God commands really, right, is supporting. They're the tentacles of the thing, which is love. So we're going to talk about. So the 3 points we're going to make today. Establishing the purpose of the kingdom of life in law of love. Okay, so that's the what. The why is establishing the nature of the kingdom, okay, life in the law of love. So we're going to talk about the nature, right? We're talking about like the design of who we are. And so we'll get to like, why is he saying that? Well, we're going to try to dive into that a little bit. And then the how, right? It's just this idea that the wisdom of God, right? Because Jesus is the wisdom of God, right? And he's going to show us, right? How is God doing that? Okay, make no mistake. God is at work helping you, driving you, right, to do this better. Now, here's the question. Well, for the last 10 years, I haven't grown in that. Here's the thing. All of Scripture says, especially in the New Testament, if you haven't grown in this, Scripture says, you got to be nervous. You got to be scared out of your boots. And nobody should come to you and say, oh, no, you pray the prayer. Look, we're going to see in Scripture that everywhere in Scripture talks about this as the sign, okay, of whether you belong to God or not. Right? So, now, that's a good place. That's not a place of condemnation. That's a place of, God, change me. All right. So let's talk about the love. Galatians 5:13-14 says, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you would think the whole law is fulfilled in one word. It says, you shall love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It doesn't say that, does it? Just like Jesus says, right? Because a lot of those people in the end times, are, I did this, and I did that, and I did this. And I says, well, it's whatever you've done to the least of these brothers. Notice the connection. Notice the connection, right? The God that you can't see. How can you love the God you can't see if you can't even love your brother? But anyway, why is law and freedom juxtaposed? Law gives you freedom, true freedom, doesn't it? I mean, we have laws so we can be free, right? What he's saying is there are limitations to God. We had talked about that. This is how you are to be free. Because if you don't know how to be truly free, you will be bound in sin. Now, the world would like you to think that that's freedom. Scripture says that's slavery. Because you are now at the beck and whim of your flesh, unable to connect. And you don't establish rules. You don't know how. And if you don't know how to love, you are very unwise. And that's exactly what, right, the parable of the 10 virgins was saying. If you don't connect deeply and you don't connect broadly, you are unwise. And if you blame God that you cannot do that, okay, parable of the parable of the talent says, you are a wicked servant. It's not because God is asking too much, right? Or you can't procrastinate and say, well, I'll do that when I'm in season to do that. Well, then you're foolish. So the law here, right, is for your freedom, true freedom. Because it says, right, it starts with, you were called to freedom, brothers. So love will lead you to freedom, right? All right, let's establish the purpose. All right, Matthew 22, I already talked about this, 36 to 40, says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So that means all of the laws and commandments, they're like tentacle rising up to the great purpose, right, of love. They all help us to connect with God and to one another. That's what it says. Like, that's the purpose, right? And if love is burdensome to you, then you are not free. And I hope you go, oh, let me lean in. God, give me wisdom. Well, that's exactly what Scripture says. If you lack wisdom, if you don't know how to do this, if you don't know how to connect deeply, if you're constantly having conflict, then you need more wisdom. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is not the knowing of it. Wisdom is how you do it. Right? It's the how. All right. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. This is kind of odd, because we kind of think about, well, if God so loved us, we ought to love God. You know? Here's the thing. We think that the, like, opposite of selfishness, right? Opposite of selfishness, right? Like, self-centeredness is to love God. Like, a lot of pastors think that, actually. Right? No, actually, opposite of selfishness is learning how to love others. And I'm not talking about your family, folks. Even Jesus says, even the Gentiles do that. Okay? No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. If we love another, you know what I'm saying? It's like, wow. How do we know that God abides in us? Well, if we love one another. If we love one another. If. That is driving us. Like, do I really love God? Because a test of whether you love God is if you love one another. Psalm 19, 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, when you begin to now say, God, do you know why I threw out my TV? Do you know why? When I was in my 20s, I was just so bound. I was so wrecked, right? One of the reasons is that I was just so messed up inside. Clinically depressed, suicidal, right? Just dysfunctional in every way. And you know what? I started ravaging self-help books, right? And like Christian psychology came on the radar for me, right? You know why? I just wanted to be better. I wanted to get well. I didn't want to feel like this. And I was just like, I was sure this next book around the corner and another one and another one and another one. And I was just like, they were talking about a lot of good things, right? I just, God help. You know what? In unlikely ways, he did. But it wasn't what I thought. Like, you can't get better clinically. You could know the truth. But if all the advices don't help you to connect better, then you're still just as unwise. You might be more knowledgeable. You're still unwise. Wisdom, right? What does the scripture say? Wisdom is justified by her deeds. Right? It's when you begin to now do it, connect in love, you're wise. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means you got to do what it takes. You might have to be radical about it. You might have to establish rules and laws for yourselves. You might have to do things that Scripture isn't explicitly addressing, like making promise to your spouse that you won't do certain things again. That is wise. Maybe throwing out certain things that is getting in the way of your sin. That would be wise. Setting up internet filters. I mean, whatever, that's, you're being wise. But see, knowledge is so unhelpful sometimes. It only begins to condemn you. Right? Knowledge condemns if you are foolish. Now, truth is very different. Will set you free. Because truth is not just knowledge. Truth is a person. Right? Truth is what? Full of wisdom. It shows you how. That's the difference. Knowledge will condemn you. It can condemn you. All right. Establishing the nature, when I use the word nature of the kingdom life in law, right? The reason why the law of the Lord, right? Right? What does it say? It's perfect. It restores the soul. It's like the chicken soup for the soul, right? It's like it's so yummy, right? But sometimes when we hear it, it's like, ah, you mean I got to do that again? That guy just irks the devil out of me, right? Well, we have to understand, right? The idea of the nature, right? This is kind of interesting, right? When we bought our dog, or got it from the shelter, we didn't pay a dime for it, right? But when we got the dog, right? I mean, the one thing, I mean, that just kind of took us over the edge was it just wouldn't stop barking, and particularly at night. Didn't want to be alone. Bark, 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 right? I don't know if you have had, like, something bark or make noises through the night, okay? Like, every night, it just drives you crazy. And we tried everything. We bought these, like, dog shirts that mimic, like, being cuddled. Nothing works. Trust me, all right? All right? We bought some really silly, stupid gadgets thinking that this is going to... But here's the thing about... So I was, like, so desperate to control this thing, right? And so we were looking, I mean, so now we're like on the verge of returning the dog, right? And so, and then I came upon this idea, like some people give the dog surgery so that it would, the bark would go away. And then I read, right? So I'm like, okay, you're like, oh, that's so mean of you, Henry. Don't judge me, okay, if you have not, right, had sleepless nights, all right? But, like, you know, it's crazy. But then all these others, it's like, it's so mean, it's so unkind, it's so brutal and cruel to do this surgery, right? Even if you're going to, like, you know, because why? Here's the mantra. A dog must bark. A dog must bark. If a dog does not bark, that's not a dog, right? It's just in its nature. A dog must bark and a Christian must love. Just who we are, right? Just who we are, right? And anything that would get in the way of your bark is cruel. It's mean and it's evil. Because it is the law. A Christian must love. Just like a dog must bark. And so that is what Scripture is talking about. Like, why? Because that's just the way it is with God. God must love in the most radical way. Because here's the thing. Because he's holy, he doesn't know how to do it like halfway, like we sometimes try to do it. You know what I mean? Like lighthearted. You know, our love is like the version of small talk. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do small talk with me. Hey, usually when I'm talking to God and he's talking to me, it's heavy stuff. And here's the thing. I love it. I don't want him to do small talk with me. So his love is like that. It's heavy. It's deep. It's profound. And it's just so amazing. And it brings you to tears, right? I mean, you love because he loved you. And here's the thing. If you don't love deeply and broadly, because you're kind of thinking, well, maybe he didn't do that for me. Is that right? And here's the thing. If that's not been your experience with God, right? And this is not condemnation. Folks, there's nothing more that I desire than for you to experience God in the most profound way. It should be life-altering. Right? Because what we're not saying is for cats to bark. Trying to get a cat to bark would be burdensome to the cat. Because cats don't bark. It meows, by the way. 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Since you have been born again. Peter's saying, look, you got to do this. Because it's just who you are. And if you say, I can't do it, I can't. You know what you're saying? You're saying, well, maybe I'm not born again. And I'm saying is, if you are born again, you must do it. Not like a shoot hanging over you. All I'm saying is, my friend, breathe a free air. Breathe a free air and find freedom to do that. If you say, oh, I'm so upset with my spouse, you don't understand. I say, breathe a free air because you are born again. It is your birthright to be able to humble yourself, to be kind in the face of meanness and cruelty. Find freedom, right? 1 John 3:10 says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We're not just talking family, folks. Hear what I'm saying? Like, we try to justify not having to do that and live bound in self-centeredness, not realizing we're not free. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Got an interesting story I was talking to Ellen about this morning. Penny, my dog. I learned a lot from Penny. Right, the theology of dogs. When I come home, right, after a long day's work, right, Penny, and I come in, Penny goes crazy. Jumps up and down, very glad to see me, you know, and then, you know, I mean, it's pleasant when a dog does that. However, when Ellen and Lydia are not home, and I come home, I didn't know this, but I guess, you know, the dog is up there in Lydia's room watching who's coming in. Right? So when I come home and nobody's home, is radio silent. Penny doesn't even come downstairs. I mean, I was like, I have to call her to come down. Hey, dog, what's going on? Penny doesn't have the energy nor the pretense to even pretend like she's glad to see me. I mean, I'm like, and it just dawned on me when Ellen said she did the same thing even to Lydia. I was like shocked, right? It's like, at first I thought the dog was depressed, right? But on several occasions, like usually after church, because Ellen does the, you know, the boot camp and all that, like I'll go home. And it's like every single time the dog is not glad to see me. And every time Ellen's home, man, it's like, oh my gosh, so glad to see me. You know what it is? Penny feeds off Ellen, right? To be glad to see me. You know what I'm saying? Penny needs Ellen, right? And she's glad to see me. If Ellen's not around, Penny's not glad to see me. And I was like, wow. Like, Penny needs Ellen to really care for everybody else in the family. You know? We love because He first loves us, right? When we are connected to Him, right? We just can't help but to love. And you guys say, well, it's not that. Look, it is that. Take Ellen out of the equation, Penny's just, you know? I mean, I could try to get it all, what's up, buddy? You know, it's like, you know, good, you know. I mean, you know, then it's just dragging its feet. That's what happens, right? Like, here's the thing. It is so urgent when we come here, praise leaders, praise team, right? People who play the keyboard. It's so urgent for you to do and to lead and to usher in the presence of God well, because all of this, because I just, God, can you just, I need to be loved. I need to be loved every day. Every day I just, God, I'm so desperate. You know, I love to get together. Why? Look, I love to get together to pray, to share. Why? Because you can't do this out of an empty soul. The Bible says that, right? Look, if you haven't been doing this like forever, you know, it's like, well, anyone who does not love, this is talking about others now, well, does not know God. Well, I want to know God. But it's not like, oh, I'm waiting to know God better, to be loved. No, it's not like that. It is saying you are born again. So go and breathe a free air. James 2:5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? So upside down, isn't it? Which He has promised to those who what? Love Him. Let me just translate that. Which He has promised to those who what? Love others. Because how do you love God? The promises of God to those who are poor in spirit are those who love others. Because those who love others are the ones who love God. It's not, right? Because then you'll be like the foolish virgins. You're trimming the lamps, making the lamp pretty, but you don't have the oil. Right? 1 John 2:5 says, but whoever keeps his word in him truly, right? Well, how do we? Well, it says, in truly the love of God is perfected. We're going to talk more about that. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which we walked. And we're going to talk more about that next week as we talk about the way God loves, right? And I would ask that most of you parents stay for that conversation or that sermon. But when we keep His word because we're born again, it's like, sometimes, you know what? When we're praising and I'm just like singing, like sometimes I like to take a deep breath. It's almost like like instinctive, like to breathe in, right? Like as if God's the oxygen, because He is. Matthew 5:40 says, "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" But we love people who love us, right? We love people who love our children. We love people who love our spouses. We love them. And so do the Gentiles. It says, do not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You know what perfect is in this context? People who are what? Not who are loving those who don't love them back, or incapable of, or people who irk you, or you know, whatever it might be. Perfect is what? What God is driving at. Because the command of God is to be perfect. To be mature is to realize that you don't get your return from them. You get your return from God. Right? So that's, oh, wait a minute, that's the epiphany. Like, that's my realization. Right? People don't pay you back. It's God. If you feel irked, it's because that frustration is a sense of imbalance. That injustice of me having to do more than you're doing for me. Matter of fact, you're doing even less than nothing because you're now actively trying to do things that irk me or bother me or hurt me. And the fact that God would pay and to balance that out for you, you're like the unforgiving servant. When the king paid off all your debt and all of that servant's debt belongs to the king, you still want that other servant to pay you back. Right? Perfection, what God is driving you, right? In loving those who don't love you back, is understanding, man, the love of God is rich enough, right? And God is balancing it all more than in your favor, more than in your favor. Matthew 7:18 says, a healthy tree cannot bear fat fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Whoa, 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 whoa. How can it be lawless to do good stuff for Jesus? Well, because everything you do is not wrapping up under the law of love. Right? They're independent out there by themselves. Right? Good things are not good things then. They're lawless. It's like me trimming my lamps, making the lamp pretty for the bridegroom, and don't have the oil in it. Man, you can have devotions all day long. Right? Right? You can have devotions all day. But you know what it's like? It's like when I work out, right? When I was playing sports, you ever run hills, right? For those who run hills, you ever do sprints, like multiples, you know, run the lines. You know, when you do stuff like that, right? I mean, you breathe in such a way as to, man, I need oxygen. And I can't get oxygen fast enough. Right? I mean, your body is screaming for oxygen. Matter of fact, when you watch football, what do they have, right, on the sidelines? Oxygen tanks, right? It's trying to deliver a maximum oxygen because people have now exerted themselves, right? If you ever have sprinted, right, in such a way as to need that kind of oxygen, right? If you've played sports, you know what I'm talking about, right? Now, if you haven't been playing sports, right, and then I give you an oxygen tank, hey, you know, you know what? You're probably going to hurt yourself. That's what devotion is. If you don't need oxygen, why do you have an oxygen tank? Right? But you know, here's the thing. When you've exerted yourself, that oxygen will make you stronger. But if you haven't been working out and I give you oxygen, at best, you might get oxygen poisoning. I don't know if there's such a thing as oxygen poisoning, right? But prayer and devotion and the reading of God's Word, it comes to life. And it will come to life for your children, for your spouses, for your loved ones, when there is love going on. Right? I dare you to have a wonderful devotion, right, when nothing, honestly, is going on. I mean, that's not me saying that. Scripture is like, well, you're doing all these things, but they're not loving. Right? Love, why? And we're going to see this. As you pour out, God pours in. That's the law. All right, 1 John 3:4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Look, law, if sin is lawlessness, the reason why we keep sin, you know, watching the criteria for judgment, okay, on the basis of love, is because love is the law. It is the law. You can't ignore the law and compensate, right? Because the reason you're born again is so that you what? Can love. And so a dog must bark. But if you're not barking, at some point you got to go, I'm not barking. Am I a dog? Matthew 24:11. Many false prophets arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Oh, wow. Lawlessness and love, right, is what's in play here, isn't it? When, so many false prophets are people, right, who will incite you to be even religious, but not loving. Hear what I'm saying. If you're becoming more religious and not more loving, you are lawless. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Well, who's the one that endures? Those who are loving to the end. Right? Those who are loving. And this gospel of the kingdom, right? This gospel of the kingdom of love, which binds everything together, right, in oneness, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Those who practice love is the opposite of those who practice sin, which is lawlessness. So false prophets will get you to become more religious. Right? You'll do lots of healing, and you'll do, but you know what? At the end of the day, you're not any more loving. You're more religious. You may be more charismatic. You may be more knowledgeable about Scripture. But the people around you are not more loved by you. That's a dangerous place. Matter of fact, Jesus says this about one of the churches who kind of like became like that. And it's really the signs of our times. Revelations 2:2. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are called evil. Sounds like a lot of people, a lot of Republican Christians, right? A lot of Fox News people, right?
And I'm not talking about just, you know, because it could be Democrat Christians, it could be independent Christians. But the point is, people who think they're so churchy, right? And they can identify such liberal nonsense so well. People who are so snug, right? So snug, right? And he says, well, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You are doing a great job of doing good things. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You forgot that this is about love. Love, which means others. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. When did you take that turn and it was not about others, but about religion and about doing good things? He says, repent and do the work you did at first. Remember when you took that turn and you fell off the edge? Get back there and keep going. Right? Remember when you were in college? You know, remember when, like, it was really about others and getting people, you know, like, ushering in the presence of God and, you know, like, serving people. Remember that? Like that. Get back. Get back to that. Why? Here's the thing. This nature of people who are born again and who are free, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, right? This is now at the end of Acts, towards the end anyway, right? They're quoting Jesus. He says, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, right? He says, people are growing weary and people are forgetting. It's like, it's now, you know, should, must, and it's like burdensome. And people are forgetting this. He says, what are they forgetting? He's reminding them how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know that word, blessed, right? It's also happy, right? It means happy. It's just, you're just happier for all of eternity. Your capacity for happiness is better when you learn how to do this. Because people are growing weary, so they're now trying to limit this. All right, finally, the how. The wisdom of God in law to perfect, right? Remember we talked about wisdom, right? It's the wisdom of God is the how. How do I do this? Isn't that kind of what we want to know? Isn't that why we read books, right? We want it to be practical. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to. Remember, this is the ought. To love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is what? Perfected in us. So when we begin to say, okay, we ought to, in the sense, the dog should bark, so we begin to now trying to bark, right? Because we haven't been barking in a while, right? When we take the steps of faith to do it, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. For those who are engaged in executing the ought, perfection, maturing. The word perfect means to be mature. The perfecting begins when we start taking steps. For those who are waiting around for God to do some miracle, right? You know that picture, you know, of the guy who's, you know, in a flood in the top of his roof waiting for, you know, like a rescue. And people say, hey, you want to get on the boat? He said, no, I'm waiting for the rescue. You know, it's like all these boats come by because that was the rescue. Matthew 19. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, what does he say? Go. Do you want to mature? Because all believers mature in love. That is the sign of a Christian. Because God promises sanctification. We're going to see that. That means he promises he will perfect us. He says, go. This is our part. Go. Right? Sell what you possess and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Whatever God is saying to you. Now that was specific, right? To the rich young ruler. But what is God saying? He says, go, begin. He's going to meet you on the road.
Here is the promise. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment day. What is the criteria on judgment day? Love. Whether you've been loving others, right? Particularly those who are unlovable and can't return things to you, right? So sanctification here is exactly, right? Working. God is at work in you to make that happen. Unless he isn't. Unless he isn't. And you're okay with that. That would be wicked. That would be foolish. But point is, God is. He promises it. He who calls you is faithful. That means God is. He is doing that. Now, you might be misinterpreting that as like turbulence. You might be experiencing that as pain and suffering. You might be experiencing that as disadvantage and humbling. Or even like humiliation. Right? You might be, or even shame. You know, one thing I realize. You know, it has been my observation. You know who, like, befriends people who are, like, from the ghetto? People who are from the ghetto. You know, people who are, like, really hurt and dysfunctional. You know who, like, befriends them? People who are hurt and dysfunctional. It's just interesting. You know who befriends people who are living in shame? People who have experienced shame. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord. Right? Do not think that part of his sanctification is that he may have to bring you low. And if you go, well, I don't know how to befriend people like that. Folks, God will give us wisdom. And allow God to give it to you the way he deems, the way he seems fit. God's ways are perfect. Right? That's why the word is not, is perfect. You know what I mean? He's making us perfect through the wisdom of God. He says, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. I love that. You know, like, I need God to help me to do something I can't do for myself. You know, and I need that for my children too. You know why? Because how do I humble my children? Like, you know, how can I, like, have them experience shame and humiliation? And, like, how can I create such... As parents, are you serious? We're not wise enough. And we're not willing enough. But you say, God, oh, please help them. And then God does, right? And he's, like, putting them through things, and they're experiencing, you know, hurt and all. And we just, like, we want to blame God, right? No. Like, didn't he do that for you? Right? He must, and he will surely do it. Like, here's the thing, and do you want that? James 1:2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be what? Perfect. Mature. Right? And complete, lacking in nothing. Here's the thing. Like, when things are going on in your life, right, and they don't make sense, and it seems turbulent and hurtful and painful, and you go, oh, maybe God is not faithful. Maybe God... That's the way we think. We think that God is like us. Oh, if you really loved your children, you would buy them everything they wanted. Send them to most elite schools, right? Your idea for your children is not God's idea. And we have it all wrong. Successful children is not the goal of God. Loving children are. Humble children. People who are counted amongst the least. You would raise your children, right? So that they would be counted amongst the greats. Isn't that what John and James' mother did? Hey, Jesus, by the way, make my children the greatest. And you look at that mom and go, oh, man, I can't believe she did that. That's you. Folks, that's us. And don't you think you're any different. Right? But God is not like that. God doesn't raise us. He has one thing in mind, and thank God that He does. Because we would not raise our children rightly. Our definition of a successful life is so warped. He says, when we meet trials of various kinds, and you see that, you gotta remind yourself, and you see that in your children and your spouses, you go, God, thank you. Thank you. You're doing something. I don't know what it is, but you're doing something. They might be sick, they might be, you know, whatever's going on. God, I trust you. What does it say? And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be what? Do you want your children to be perfect? According to God's definition? That they may be complete and lacking in nothing? Count it all joy when you see God at work. Right? Trust Him. Romans 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. So stop trying to eliminate suffering, right, from your loved ones. Stop being the lawnmower parent. Stop being, you know, stop getting in the way of God. Trying to shape a perfect, risk-free life. Let God do His job in perfecting us. Because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. It is not shameful that our children are not everything we want them to be. Because God is making them everything He wants them to be. So stop it. Right? Stop it with your definition. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You think I'm talking just to you, right? I'm talking to me. Stop it, Henry. Stop with your definition. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is risen. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, God's like, okay, son, how do we do this? How do we create perfect? And you know what Jesus goes along with the Father? Dad, you know as well as I do, it's going to take me. Right? Got to go down in order for me to sanctify and to make things perfect. We live in a perfect world. Do you realize that? We live in a perfect world with its perfect chaos, right? With all these perfect circumstances. This is the wisdom of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we are so worried that God is stupid. You know? That God is either cold-hearted or stupid. And He's neither of those things. He is perfect and faithful and loving. It's just that we have a vision of a good life and it doesn't fit with God's. Right? A nice retirement is not a nice bank account where you get to do everything you want to do. A nice retirement is where you get to what? Grow in love. Right? Maximally. Pouring out your life to the very end. That's a great retirement. Nobody's going to tell you that, right? The world's going to lie to you. All right. Three things we talked about. The purpose of the kingdom in law. The purpose of law is describing the gospel, describing the nature of God, right? And the purposes of life. God is making one. In order to do that, right, He establishes laws because He is bound by His character. Freedom is when we understand
That is our path, right, to happiness and blessedness. We have to understand that it is our nature to love. Not just our families, not just our immediate relatives, right? Our nature is to love those whom others would not love. It is. And when you connect with God and you feel His heartbeat for them, now you understand. It is our nature. A dog must bark. That is the law a Christian must love. That is the sign and the evidence of our faith. The wisdom of God is His sanctification, His perfect sanctification. He is at work both in His law to command us, but also through our circumstances. He is bringing it about that we may be shaped, that we may become perfected. So it is wise for us to cooperate with what God is doing and not begrudge Him, to be thankful that He is at work in us, challenging us and pushing us to the limit. And when we do, we're going to need every bit of oxygen that He has to offer. Right? Every bit of oxygen. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are so thankful for Your love, God. We thank You that we are creatures of love, that You have given us a new heart with new desires, a new nature, God. Your law is perfect. God, we rejoice. God, we sing about Your love. God, thank You that You are helping us to be free to love. God, that You are faithful, that You will do this thing surely. And so, God, we pray this for ourselves. God, we pray for our church members here, for our family members, God. So just help us as we just, as agents of love, citizens of Your kingdom, that we would make it our life, God, to pour our lives, God, for Your glory. In Jesus' name.